Well, I want to invite you to come on back in and take your seats. And just as you do, Eric, can you hit that video for me? That'd be great.
Sacred thing I do is care and provide for my workers, my family. I give them money. I give them food. Not directly, but through the money. I heal them. Today, I am in charge of picking a great new health care plan. Right? That's what this is all about. Does that make me their doctor? Yes, in a way. Yeah, like a specialist.
So, which health plan have you decided on?
I am going to go with the best, Jan. I am going to go with the one with the acupuncture, therapeutic massage, you know, the works.
Wait, acupuncture?
Mm-hmm.
None of the plans have acupuncture. Have you looked at them closely, Michael?
Oh, I think it was you who didn't look closely enough at the gold plan.
The gold plan.
Yeah.
I'm not even on that plan.
Well, I'd recommend it. It's very good. You gotta crack these
things open.
You know,
the whole reason that we're doing this is to save money. So, you just need to pick a provider and then choose the cheapest plan.
Well, that is a kind of a tough assignment. It's not going to be a popular decision
job
around the old orifice.
So?
It's a suicide mission, you know?
Michael. Sometimes a manager like yourself has to deliver the bad news to the employees. I do it all the time.
Oh, yeah, when have you ever done that?
I'm doing it right now. To you.
Last night on Trading Spouses.
Well, when you think of the word leadership, what comes to mind? Maybe it's not Michael Scott. Maybe he's not the greatest example. Shout out some responses to that. When you think of the word leadership, what comes to your mind? What images or phrases or even maybe a character from history comes to your mind? Integrity. What else? Vision. What else? Honesty, what else? Charisma, what else? Compassion. Well, you guys have a very favorable image of leadership. You must not have been watching enough episodes of The Office. What else?
Bureaucracy,
there we are, there's a little more. What else? No. What else? Influence. What else?
Gifted.
Sorry? Gifted. Sorry, Jared? Autocratic. Yeah. There's all kinds of images and notions that are bound up in this idea of leadership. And so as we've been going through our teaching series over the last month and a bit, we've been looking at things called the elephant in the church, which is our metaphor or way of talking about things that nobody wants to talk about. And a lot of times, leadership is like that in the life of a local church. You may never have bumped into or had opportunity to dialogue with a church family about leadership and what does it look like and why does it look that way in the life of a faith community. And so as we go through this series and we tackle different topics, our plan is to see what God's Word has to say about them and address them head on and hopefully provide you with some encouragement and tools to do the same thing in your own lives as we discern God's truth together. So this morning, we're going to be looking at leadership and we're going to be looking at the topic of leadership as it relates to the life of the local church. Because in the church, leadership functions in a different way than it does in other organizations. It functions in a different way than leadership happens in community groups or service agencies. It happens in a very different way than leadership works in the civic or political arenas. It happens in a different way than leadership works and looks like in home and family settings. And it works in a different way than it does in a workplace environment as well. And so there's a lot of images and phrases that can come to mind when we enter the arena of leadership. And Michael Scott likely wrote the book on how not to lead. But it was interesting to listen to his thoughts about what does it mean to lead well? You know, you just do whatever it takes to make people like you. You just, you don't make any difficult decisions, deliver anybody any bad news. You heard him talking at the beginning there. My metaphor is just like a family. You know, I look after them. I provide for them. And if you know anything about The Office, if you were to ask those whom he leads, they probably would not say the same thing about him and his leadership. And so there's a lot of things about this concept of leadership that we want to look at today. And we want to ask, in a local church, what does a model for healthy local church leadership look like? And what are the implications for each of us here today? So as we do that, we're going to look into God's Word, and I'd invite you to pray together as we begin. We say, God, we look to your Word for guidance. We believe that it is true, that it's our authority for godliness and for our lives. And God, though it's not necessarily a book on management and leadership, there are lots of principles that we can draw on for our own personal lives and also for our life together as a community. And so, God, would you teach us this morning from your Word? Would you give us insight and wisdom? And would you equip us for the things that you have called us to do as a community? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as you look into the Bible, and as you look through the origins of the early Christian movement in the book of Acts, most notably, there's an interesting kind of dynamic that begins to take place when it comes to the topic of leadership. You have this guy named Paul, who is a real proclamation expert. And he goes around to different areas in the ancient world, and he begins to tell people the story of Jesus. And people began to respond to the proclamation of the gospel. And so as they come to faith in Christ, he organizes them into local communities of faith and churches. And so Paul's running around the ancient world, starting church after church after church. But in all of them, he does the same thing when it comes to leadership. And if you have your Bibles, look with me at Acts chapter 14, verse 23. In the book of Acts, it begins to analyze a little bit of Paul's normative structure for what happens when it comes to leadership and when people begin to organize into a faith community. In Acts 14, 23, says this, Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders over every church. And with prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had placed their trust. And then they traveled back through where they had been before. And so when Paul begins to gather people together, and they begin to trust in Christ, and they begin to organize themselves, then he says, listen, I'm not going to stick around here forever. So you guys are going to need some leadership here. And Acts 14:23 just says he appoints elders, and it says that in several other places in the book of Acts. But then later in the writings of Paul, as he writes back to some of these places which have been formed into faith communities, he begins to give them a little bit more instruction as to what that looks like. And he takes great care to give them some insight on how they are to lead and who they are to be as leaders. Because Paul understands that leadership in the life of a local church is a little bit like an elephant. It's a little bit different than it can be in civic or family or workplace leadership. But that kind of brings up the question, well, how is leadership different? How is spiritual leadership different? And we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture that give us some insights into that. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Pastor Keith led us through this text last weekend in 1 Corinthians 12, where we talked about the mission and the purpose of the church. And he finished in verse 27, and verse 27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, each of you is a part of it. And then in verse 28, Paul picks up and says, here are some of the parts that God has appointed for the church. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers, there's those who do miracles, there's those who have the gift of healing, there's those who can help others, and there are those who have the gift of leadership. So leadership is a spiritual gift, according to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 28. And in this list, I mean, there's others that clearly would lead, apostles, prophets, teachers, but also there are people whom God has gifted uniquely by His Spirit with a particular ability to lead. Now, it doesn't say a lot about this here, so we're going to have to unpackage that a little bit more. Leadership is a spiritual gift. It's a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission of redemption and restoration that God has in mind for His church. And God has a mission for His church, which Pastor Keith talked a little bit about last weekend. And one of the things that is implicit in that is that if it's going to get accomplished, if God's purpose in His heart is going to be realized for the life of an organization like the church, it's going to have to be well led in some way. And so I could park it for here all morning, but this is not particularly a message on spiritual gifts. It's a message on a biblical framework of leadership. So we'll have to leave it at that for now. Leadership is a spiritual gift. But that's not all. Leadership is also a function. If we leave it just strictly in the realm of spiritual gift, then it's really easy to say, well, I'm not gifted. That's not my gift. Leadership, I mean, that sounds like something really fancy and really spiritual, and I don't know anything about that, so leadership's not my spiritual gift, therefore I'm not going to take on anything in the life of the church that would require leadership. But Paul says the same thing about those who help others. He says, you know, there are those who can help others, and we don't do that with helping others. We don't say, well, my gift isn't really helping, so I don't set up chairs on a Sunday morning. It's just not, I'm not gifted in that way. Now, there's certain things that we just do because it's a function that needs to get done in the life of a church. And whenever you step into that place in your life where you are required to give direction or oversight or instruction or input into the life of another person or a task of some kind, you're functioning as a leader. Any of you who are parents are functioning as a leader in the lives of your children. Any of you who serve in any way in an organization, whether it's Jericho here or another agency, you're functioning as a leader when you exercise oversight or give direction, suggest ideas, and move a particular unit or family or organization in a given direction. You're functioning in that leadership. So although leadership is a spiritual gift, don't get hung up on the technicalities and saying, well, it's not my gift, therefore I can't lead. Each and every one of you is a leader because if we use Lee's partial definition, or you stole it from John Maxwell, so that's okay. he says, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. So if you're influencing something or someone towards something, then you are a leader in that way. And I appreciate, you know, some of you will marvel at that and we'll kind of balk a little bit at that and find that hard to accept. Say, I'm not really a leader. But I like what Andrew Dick shared with us at forum number 3 in our Women in Ministry Leadership Dialogue. He reminded us that one of the dangers that we can fall prey to is reading 21st century obsessions back into the first century text of the New Testament. And he was talking a little bit about this idea about leadership. I mean, we have like thousands and thousands and thousands of books and conferences and CDs and people teaching on leadership all of the time. And I'm not really convinced it's made it really any clearer for any of us. It seems like, in fact, in some ways it may have muddied the water a little bit more. But I also agree that anyone who carries out their task or calling to influence another person or a group of people is functioning as a leader. And so the Bible says in another section that deals with very similar themes to 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans chapter 12, it gives a little bit more descriptor as to how a person might lead that would be connected with a life of a local church. And so Romans chapter 12 is talking about a whole bunch of people who have different gifts to do various things. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "Let those who lead, lead with diligence." Let those who lead, lead with diligence. More on this later. So leadership can be a spiritual gift, it can be a function, but leadership can also be a role where we identify someone as a leader or some particular role as a quote-unquote leadership role in the life of an organization. And in the life of a church, there's a few of those that are mentioned for us in the New Testament. One is elders, which we came across in Acts 14:23 and is also mentioned in Acts chapter 20, amongst other places. And then another one that comes up is deacons, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And here at Jericho Ridge, we've chosen to use the language of elder to describe those who exercise spiritual care and oversight in the life of a local church. And we've chosen to use the word ministry leader to describe the function of deacon, just because nobody really knows what deacons do and who they are anymore. And so it's not really a word that gets kind of a lot of usage in our contemporary culture. And so we've just chosen a different term to really describe the same type of thing. And if you're more interested in Jericho's kind of leadership structure and function, Form 1 about our Women in Ministry Leadership Dialogue was all about that. So you can go to our website, jerichoridge.com. Under the Resources tab, there's a Women in Ministry Leadership pull-down, and you can listen to the audio and download those handouts. I think they'd be profoundly helpful for you. So leadership is a spiritual gift. It's a function. It's a role. But how are we to actually understand how it plays itself out? Maybe another way of asking this question is, how do spiritual leaders lead in the life of a local church? So I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 4 together. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we'd be happy to provide you one. They're back at the welcome table there. You can just get up right now if you want, wander back there, grab one. If you don't own a copy, then please feel free to just take that home. That's our gift to you, and it's in an easy-to-read version, the New Living Translation. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter says this, "Now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he's revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you." Kind of says, here's how, you know, I'm appealing to you to give you a little bit of a descriptor as to how you ought to lead. Verse 2, "Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people that are assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." As a leader in the life of the early Christian movement, Peter, who was close to Jesus and was involved in the founding of the early church, does a good job of laying out clear criteria and marching orders for a certain type of leader. And I'm going to call that person this morning, for the sake of argument, an M3 leader, because of the criteria that Peter gives to them. And notice where Peter begins. You know, for us in our contemporary way of thinking about leadership, a lot of what we go to is what a leader does, what the strategies for leadership are, or what the what kind of personality traits, so you're talking about charisma, a leader has to have in order to lead well in a given organization. But it's interesting, Peter doesn't actually start there, does he? He starts with who the person is more so than what they do. So Peter actually begins with morals. He begins with talking about the person who's going to be a leader in the life of a church having a clean and pure heart. He talks about their character. He talks about what it's going to look like in their life, in the interior section of their life, more so than the functional exercising of their duty. And many of us that have our models shaped by other influences don't often consider that when it comes to leadership in the life of the local church. We think, well, if someone leads well in another arena, I'm sure they could lead well in the life of a church, couldn't they? But Many of us have known people with phenomenal leadership abilities, but who have not stayed the course in their leadership. Think of the political arena, for example. We have an example in our neighbors to the south, and I can pick on them because Keith's not here this morning. But in our neighbors to the south, a few presidents back, someone widely admired for their natural leadership abilities, someone widely admired for a lot of the things that they were able to accomplish on the national leadership scale, but who did not have sex with that woman, right? So, character-wise, you know, would that individual be qualified to lead in the life of a local church? I mean, though they have phenomenal leadership gifts, so they have accomplished all kinds of things. Think about the arena of business, then. I mean, to Dunder Mifflin, it does not matter what kind of person Michael Scott is, so long as he gets the job done. And you can be scrupulous, you can be immoral, you can be, you know, you can still win in the business arena if your goal and your measurement stick is simply the bottom line for your organization. Not so in the church. Peter says, hey, listen, if you're going to lead in the life of a local church, you must possess a certain type of character. He says in chapter 5, verse 3, you have to lead by your own good example. And there's also an extensive listing of character qualities for those who lead in the life of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and Titus chapter 1. Flip over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 to 7 together, because you get a real sense of what's going on in the interior world of someone who can lead in the life of a local church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a leader or aspires to be an elder, they desire an honorable position. And then he's writing to this context in Timothy and says, listen, I know we appointed elders, but let me be a little bit clearer about what elders ought to look like in your setting. And so he's writing to Timothy and saying, you know, in this church, an elder must be the man whose life is above reproach, must be faithful to his wife, exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests into his home, must be able to teach, must not be a heavy drinker or violent, must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not love money, must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a person cannot manage their own household, how can they take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer, because they might become proud and the devil would cause them to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of them so that they will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. And then it goes on to talk about deacons in much the same way. And so character is really at the heart of leadership in the life of a local church. And sometimes people get this a little bit mixed up. And some of you have likely had examples where that you can think of where, you know, just to pick a random example, somebody is chosen for leadership based on their profession or their professional skills as opposed to their character. So you might get somebody who, you know, the church is looking for somebody for their leadership team and they think, you know what, we need to get somebody on this leadership team. That person is a banker. She's a really good banker. I mean, that would be great to have on our team. So let's just, I mean, they're good at what they do. Let's put them on the leadership team. And I'm sure that that would work out really well. Because, I mean, they're a banker. So they've got to be trustworthy. You know, they must be able to manage stuff well. Those types of things. But if we start with their qualifications and what they do in a professional realm and not start with the heart and with the character, then sometimes you can get people in wrong places of leadership and exercising leadership in a way that's not consistent and wise for leading in the life of a local church. Because here at Jericho Ridge, where we want to cultivate an M3 kind of leader, who you are matters more than what you do. And so 1 Timothy 3 starts off and saying, if somebody aspires to or wants to be an elder, then you desire an honorable thing, but don't start working on the organizational end of things. Start in here. Start working on what it means to be a devoted Christ follower and let your leadership flow out of those things, not out of other skill sets that you might have. Now, that doesn't mean that in order to aspire to leadership, you know, you ought to have no skill sets. We'll talk about that in a minute. It also means that you don't have to be perfect. You know, sometimes you look at this list and go, ay, 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 can anyone lead in the life of a local church? That's a lot of things to do and to be. And if that's the case, you know, if perfection was required, none of us would be here. But there's a sense that in a church and in leading together in the life of a local church, it's a work of heart. And as such, you can't lead people from a place that you're not willing to go yourself. And so in the language of 1 Timothy 3, a spiritual leader is to be someone that's above reproach. And in my own life and leadership, I can think back to a time where I was living a double life. I was involved in a Christian organization and was leading in a Christian organization. And I had this whole other, I had another job at the time, so I was doing both of those. And so when I was with my other friends from my other job, I worked in the restaurant industry, then, I mean, they probably wouldn't have even known that I was a Christian, let alone a leader in this other Christian organization. And so my relationship with God was not right at all. And so as that became apparent to those that I was serving and leading in this Christian organization, they said, listen, you have to step down from your positions of leadership. And I said, why? Am I not leading well? Like, we're getting things done. Things are well organized. We're on track. I mean, you got my position profile here. Like, I'm nailing all the areas of responsibility. What's the deal? And they said, it's not about how you're leading. It's about who you're becoming as a person, Brad. That is really counterproductive to what we want to accomplish in our mission here in this organization. And so we're going to have to ask you to step down until you get that stuff squared away with God and with other people, because certainly, you know, even in the language of 1 Timothy 3, you're not above reproach, you're not, like, there's a whole list of those things I was falling down on pretty significantly. And so my character was the weak link in my own leadership at that time in my life. And so when you're thinking about leading and leadership in the life of a local church, that's the foundation from which all else is built. A person's personal walk with God and what God's doing in the interior of their heart and their life, and then how they're beginning to shape and develop and allow God to develop their character and shape that out. So the second M, then, in our M3 leadership is not just morals or a clean heart or character, but is also motives. Because Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, talks about not just the question of how one serves, but also why you serve. And his challenge is, listen, if you're going to serve in the life of a local church, you better do it willingly and not grudgingly. And then this is my favorite part. Not for what you will get out of it. Like there's some, you know, I don't know, like there's some big money to be made in local church leadership or something. Like there's sort of, you know, you become an elder and it's like a get-rich-quick kind of a scheme. I don't know. Maybe he had a different scenario that he was writing to in that setting. But Peter answers the question, listen, this is countercultural. Most of us, even if we're going to lead, if you think about other settings in which you lead, let's take it out of the realm of church leadership again or business leadership. Let's put it in another volunteer context. Let's say someone asks you, do you want to run for the pack at your school where your kids go to? And you think about it and you say, well, do I want to run for the pack? Like if you say yes, probably what's going through your mind is, you know what, I could really help. Like I could make this school a better place. So therefore, I'm going to run for the Parent Advisory Council. I'm going to straighten out all the things that are wrong around here. We're going to get organized. I mean, we're going to raise money for dry grad like nobody's business. You know, we're going to have the best pack. People are going to look at this pack years from now and say, I wish we could aspire to the level of leadership that that pack council aspired to way back when. But what's going through your mind as your motive is, I want to make this a better place. I want to help to the best of my abilities. I want to make the school a better place, and we want it to be a good experience for them and for us. Or maybe another setting for you. You grudgingly let your name stand for Strata Council because maybe you think you could do a better job than the last chump who was in that position. Or you go to the meetings and you're nothing but frustrated, and so you think, listen, I am going to get on Strata Council because I'm going to fix stuff around here. Like, this is totally dysfunctional, and I mean, I'm going to change things around here. if you think about your motive in both of those and maybe other settings that you find yourself in, why are you willing to serve in those capacities? You're willing to serve. Yes, 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 you have altruistic motives and you want things to change and all, but there's still an element of what you can get out of serving in that setting. If I serve on the Strata Council, maybe I can, you know, get a, maybe I'll be in charge of parking, and then when my friends come over, I don't have to ticket them because I'm in charge of ticketing. Or maybe, you know, I can keep Strata fees low so there's less money out of my pocket every month. Or maybe in the pack, you know, I want my kids to have a good school experience. Like, yeah, you're serving for altruistic motives, but maybe not entirely. You're serving to a certain extent for what you can get out of that experience. And that's just a very North American value for us, isn't it? We do a lot of things, whether we recognize it or not, because of what we can get out of it. But can you picture what life would look like in a local church setting if the leaders were there either out of compulsion or for what they would get out of it? Well, maybe you can. Maybe some of you have been a part of churches like that. But church leadership has actually become quite an industry in North America anyways. And you can actually now, in some settings, get paid really, really well for leading in the life of a local church. But if that's your primary motive, I'm sorry to disappoint you if you're thinking of choosing ministry as a profession, but it's really not a way to get rich quick. Ministry is, Peter says, about being eager to serve others. And frankly, there are times when you will get very, very little out of it for yourself. It's not for ourselves that our leadership team here at Jericho drags our sorry butts out of bed and drives to a boardroom at 5 in the morning to pray and spend time together discerning God's will for where the church ought to be moving. Nobody in our elders team rolls out of bed saying, I'm going to get up this morning to pray for the church family because of what's in it for me. They're there to serve. Your motivation has to be higher. Your heart has to be that of a servant who says, I'm not here for what's in it for me. I'm here because Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, the motivation of those who serve and lead in the life of a church has to be that they are eager to serve God. They're not just eager to serve, but they know whom they serve. Just as Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, he says, you want to know what I'm about? I am among you, Jesus says, as one who serves. And here I have to brag for a minute on one of our leaders. Last weekend we were getting set up for our gathering here, and as we were talking, it came out that one of the staff here at the event center had his mother pass away just the night before. And so this leader, I mean, we had a lot of stuff to do, and this leader was on a mission to get a few of these things done. The time frame was really tight to get those things away. But as soon as that came up, this leader immediately said, do you know what? Can I pray for you right now? That must have been quite a difficult experience for you. And here you are this morning serving us and helping us in this way. So this leader pulled this staff person aside, prayed for them, followed up with them later on this week, checked in, saw how they were doing, prayed for them again. I mean, this is one of our leaders who serves because they understand and they know why they're serving. They're not serving just to get a task done. They're serving because they're eager to see people come to Christ. They're eager to serve God. They're eager to see God's purposes and his kingdom advance in this neighborhood and in this place. And so they understand that. And when they come up against a leadership challenge, then they know where they draw their strength and resources from. And so I have to say, I am proud of our leaders here at Jericho. From my observation and interacting with them, they are here to serve. They have a serving towel over their arm, and their heart and desire is to serve the Lord and not for the applause that they'll get from anybody. And so in the life of a local church, there's your character. There's also a motive, an eagerness to serve. And then also there is a maturity that is noted. And this comes up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then again in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. One of the things that comes up is that a leader should not be a new believer because their immaturity might compromise their leadership in some way. And again, the language of Romans 12, verse 8 is helpful. Let those who lead, lead with all diligence. And so there has to be some competency in their abilities. In 1 Timothy 3, again, verses 4 and 5 says, you know, they have to be tested a little bit. They have to have served well in different arenas, whether it's their home, whether it's other settings in the life of the church, that there's a maturity and a diligence that then emerges that you could point to and say, you know what, there's a track record there. I can remember, for me, one summer I was counseling at a local camp, and I was entrusted with some responsibilities that were way over my skill level and my maturity. I was in charge of the morning radio show, way out of my league. But I thought, well, you know, I'll try it. I'll see if I can handle this. And they kept saying, well, do you need any help with anything? Do you need anybody else to help? And I was too proud. So I'm like, no. How hard could a morning radio show be to run? I'll just run it all by myself. And so I started working on things. I got up early and I wrote scripts. And I needed some filler. So I got a hold of some deep thoughts from Saturday Night Live. So I didn't really take any time to edit any of this. I just was on the radio in the morning, and so I'm going to town with this. And I'm reading these deep thoughts, and suddenly it occurs to me, you know what? This is going out to, like, our camp, and this is, like, 6 to 12-year-olds, and this may not be appropriate material for 6 to 12-year-olds. But I was tired. I hadn't had my coffee yet in the morning, so needless to say, I got called into the director's office and got quizzed a little bit on my selection of materials for the morning show, and I got defensive. And I was like, listen, well, you didn't give me anybody to help me. So, I mean, I was just writing these things, and I had to get some material. And, I mean, it's like an hour and a bit you want me to run this thing for, and I can't just come up with stuff on the spot. This is ridiculous. And he said, well, I mean, we asked you how many times did you need help, and yet, you know, you were a little cocky, frankly, and said, I don't need help. I can run this thing all on my own. And so, frankly, the assignment exceeded my management abilities, but also my maturity, because when people asked if I needed help, I said, no. I can run this deal on my own. And so it was doomed to be a failure. So just like Michael Scott, you know, that's sort of what not to do, to lack diligence and competency in our areas. But sometimes people, they have a right heart, they have good motives to serve, but sometimes they just don't have the skill set or the spiritual or emotional maturity required to serve in a place of leadership. And so all three of those things, morals, motives, and maturity, need to come together if we understand who leaders are to be and then how they are to function. So what are leaders to do? Listen to how our Confession of Faith articulates this. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives gifts to each member for the well-being of the whole body. It's the language of 1 Corinthians 12 again. These gifts are to be exercised in God's service to build up the church and to minister to the world. God calls people to equip the church family for ministry, and leaders are to model Christ in their personal family and church life. The church is to discern leaders prayerfully and to affirm, support, and correct them in the spirit of love. So notice the spirit of mutuality and that covenant relationship that comes into play in this description of leadership in the life of our church family too. Leadership is not about a position where people get to pontificate with all kinds of authority from on high. It's about relationship. It's about modeling. It's about equipping and calling each person to discern and develop their gifts and their abilities together for God's glory. And so that's where the purpose of our morning discussion together becomes clear. First of all, our discussion about leadership is connected in with our dialogue about women in ministry leadership. We need to clearly understand, what does leadership look like in the life of this faith community? What do we call leaders to? What do we ask them to be? And what do we ask them to do? So that we know if we're going to place people in positions of eldership or pastoral leadership, we know that they're meeting the criteria for that. And so if we don't understand or have an M3 model for this, we'll just solely work off of probably our own personal experiences and not have a very strong idea, either theologically or pragmatically, about why we think and feel the way that we do. And I liked what Pastor Herb Neufeld said for us when he was talking about leadership forum. And he said, it's not just about qualifications for leaders when you look into the scriptures. This is the goal of discipleship. We are all to aspire towards maturity, towards those things that are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is not just about creating some second super stratosphere of leadership or positional realities or discipleship in the life of a local church where we say, well, there's leaders and then there's the rest of us. No, all of those criteria are things that we all ought to be cultivating and nurturing in our lives if we are followers of Christ. We are all to aspire towards maturity. And then the other thing that this brings up on the application front is an honest self-assessment then of your life and mine. Romans 12 says, in the context of this discussion, no one should think of themselves more highly than they ought to. They ought to have a sober or sane assessment of your own capabilities. And so when we put a framework together from 1 Peter 5 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus and from the witness of the New Testament about leadership, I think it helps us to ask questions like, what areas am I strong in? And what areas do I need to improve in my life? And maybe it's in that area of morals or of character. Maybe in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it says they must be above reproach by those that are around them. Maybe you look at your life and ask the question, what would people say about my life? What would people say about my character? What would people say about the way in which I follow Jesus? Maybe it's about motives, that second area. And maybe that's a question for you personally about what do you say or think when you're asked to serve? What's kind of the first thought that goes through your mind? Is it, I'm so glad they finally asked because I have so much talent, frankly, I have just been sitting here waiting for it to be noticed. Well, you know, eager to serve God with a humble heart maybe would not fit in that category. Maybe you think on the other side, when someone comes and taps you on the shoulder and asks you to serve, you think, oh, I could never do that. I'm just not gifted in that way. I mean, and Romans chapter 12 says, don't compare yourself to other people. God's given you gifts. God's given you abilities. God's given you influence. And so if someone is calling you to serve and step up into different areas in your life and in your leadership, then maybe receive that as part of God's call on your life. Instead of saying, well, I'm not a leader. I don't fit in that little box, whatever the box looks like. So I think that can go either way. You can either discount yourself or you can think too highly of yourself. And then the third area is that area of maturity. Am I cultivating the necessary character? Am I cultivating the necessary spiritual and personal and emotional maturity required to lead in the life of a local church or in the settings in which God has called me to do? Maybe it's in your home, maybe it's in your business, maybe it's in your school environment. And so when we begin to talk about leadership in the life of a local church, it begins to help us provide a bit of an assessment tool for each and every one of us to say, are there areas in my life, morals, motives, or maturity that I need to grow in? Or are there areas that I'm doing all right in? And areas where God has been working on me over time and there's some strength and some abilities there. Kevin and the team are going to come and lead us in a time of response in communion. And as we do that, I want us to think about the language of Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about Jesus and talks about his own thinking about leadership, says he was in the very form and nature of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped at. But he made himself nothing, of no reputation, took on the very nature of a servant. And he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. And so when we gather at the communion table here at Jericho Ridge, it's our practice to observe communion and to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to participate in that. It doesn't matter if you call Jericho Ridge home or not, if you are walking with God and in a place in your relationship with him that says, yep, there's no barriers there to the best of my knowledge and ability. God and I are walking in right relationship, then we'd invite you to either head over to the side here, and Arnie and Judy, one of our elder couples, will be there to serve you, or you can head over here, and I'll be serving over at that station. And when you move into this time of communion as well, it's also our practice to use this as a time to remember those that are less fortunate, and so we participate in a benevolence offering. And so if you'd like to give towards that, you can stop in at the Welcome Center and resource those in our community who are under-resourced in different ways. And it's also a visual picture for us of the attitude and the model that Christ had for his leadership. He said, I am among you as one who serves, one who is humble of heart, one who has an understanding of right relationship with God the Father. And Philippians 2 then goes on to say, therefore, because of Christ's sacrifice for us, because his blood was shed for you, and because his body was broken on the cross for you, that has made a way for you to come into relationship with God. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so if you've never done that in that place today, you've never said, you know what, I need to acknowledge Jesus as the leader of my life, as the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, then I just invite you, before you participate in communion, just talk to Judy and Arnie, or talk to Meg and myself, and we'd be happy to pray with you. And you can begin that journey with Jesus right in this place this morning as we sing and reflect. So I just encourage you to spend some time in those questions of self-assessment, saying, God, you know, in any of those areas, either my morals or my maturity, the areas that you've called me to minister in, is there anything I need to address there? And the scripture says, once you've examined yourself, then just feel free to wander back during our time of worship and song to either the back stations, spend some time in prayer. You can participate right there with the bread, which represents Christ's body broken for you, and the cup, which represents his blood that's spilled for you, or you can take it back to your seat and participate as we sing. So let's pray together. We say, God, we acknowledge you as the leader of your church, as the one who sets the direction and the parameters for our lives and for this faith community as well. And so, Father, as we participate in this sign, it's a declaration of our submission to you and your leadership. It's also a good visual picture for us as our leaders serve us, that we serve in the spirit and the intent of Christ Jesus with humility. And so, Father, would you cultivate that in each of us, each of our lives, and in our church family as well. A spirit of humility and humble dependence on you in all things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And Kevin and the team will lead us, and then whenever you're ready,